coming back soon.
I did grow up in a Christian home. I knew about God from a young age, but I don't know, maybe Dad can share his testimony so you understand a bit better. But for a lot of my younger years, we didn't actually go to church. And so, you know, we didn't go to church, and I was doing the things that I wanted to do. We were playing footy on Sundays. We were doing all the things that most young people do. From a young age, I had friends with older brothers that introduced me to some interesting things at a very young age. So, you know, 9 and 10, I started drinking and smoking, and was introduced into other things that... I was introduced to pornography at a very young age. I may as well say it. I'm sure there's people here that struggle with it if you look at the statistics and everything. So from like 9, 10, 11, I was, you know, introduced to all these things. And then around 11, 12, Dad decided that, no, we're going to go back to church. And I remember I did not want to go. He made me like... during like summer, I didn't care because we didn't have football. So I didn't care. And then during winter, like... I was still trying to play footy, and Dad was battling with this idea of, I want to be there on Sunday, he wants me at church. And I didn't want to be at church. I was probably one of those people that sat there with my arms crossed, my legs crossed, and I didn't want to listen, I didn't care. And then I remember I started going to camps, just like everyone here now. And everyone's been to Crystal Creek Christian Camp? Crystal Creek, yeah? Some of you? Okay. Well, that's where I went to camp as a young fella, and I remember... you know, we started going to that, and, you know, the Lord started talking to me through there from like 13 to 14. But I remember at 14, I got introduced to marijuana, so I started smoking weed with my friends, and my dad had no idea about this, all right? So don't sit here and think my dad's a bad person. He had no idea. He was very shocked the day that he found out. But from 14 to, like, you know, still going to church, but then I was just split in two all the time. My friends and that, we wanted to smoke weed, we wanted to drink, we wanted to do all the stuff that, you know, the people want to do. And then, you know, Mum and Dad wanted me at church, they wanted me at camps, they wanted me to be saved and live for the Lord. And I remember at 15, we went to a camp, and I'm pretty sure the camp was called Call of Duty, from memory. And I remember we drove up, and they had some of the leaders there, and they're all dressed up in army gear with Nerf guns and stuff like that. And I don't know why I remember that, but that was it just made me laugh when we went up, and I didn't want to be at camp. You know, I remember I just wanted to be with my friends, smoking weed, like everyone wanted to do back then. And it was just sort of like something. And I remember the Lord started working on my heart the first night. And then I remember they were just talking on sin. And then I remember the third night of camp. I can tell you where I was sitting in the little white chapel. I was in the back left, third row. And I remember the message had finished. I can't tell you what the message was about, but the last hymn was, I'm pretty sure it was Bow the Knee. And they said, unless you've bowed the knee to the Lord, you can't sing. And I had to stand there and not sing. And I don't know why I didn't want to sing anyway, but in my heart, I'm like, I can't sing. And the Lord just worked on me. And I sat down, and they said, if anyone wants to stay back and have a chat with someone, just stay back. It was a very hard decision for me. I like making people happy. So I want to look cool. I want to be the cool kid at school. And I want it to be cool. And it wasn't cool to sit back and stay and talk to someone. In my mind, that wasn't the cool thing to do. But the Lord worked on me, thankfully, and I stayed back. I spoke to Brother Matt O'Brien. I just let everything at him. I don't know what he thinks of it, but I just let everything at him. And I just said, how do I get saved when I'm this person? And, thankfully, he led me through the Lord, through passages. I remember just bawling my eyes out. And, I was saved that day at 15. I remember it. Summer camp, Call of Duty camp, third row in the little chapel. And I went well for... 12 months. I went really well for 12 months. I was reading my Bible. I mean, Eddie just told me before, he remembers the message that I preached at 15. Like, I was living for the Lord. I was trying to do my best, but no one told me that I was supposed to tell people that I was saved. No one told me that I wasn't supposed to keep sinning. Like, in one sense, I knew, because that's what Jesus died for, but, like, I didn't stop any of the stuff I was doing. I didn't tell anyone I was saved, so I was just living this double life, walking both feet on both sides of the fence and trying my hardest. And I remember... 16, 17, things started to turn more to the world again. And then Dad found my bong, and, you know, he come up to me and said, what is this? I tried to make out like it wasn't mine. I told him it was my sister's. That didn't go down too well. But eventually I just confessed it was mine. And I remember it was probably one of the hardest days of my life. And it wasn't just because I was walking away from my family, but my dad said, look, you can't do that under my roof. I need you to stop that and come and live for the Lord again like you were. And I made that decision, and there's two reasons why it was a bad decision. One, I walked away from the Lord and my family. Two, we had a really long driveway and we lived in the middle of nowhere. So, like, I packed my bags and walked down the driveway. I get to the bottom of the driveway and realize I've got to walk up a hill and then walk, like, I don't know how long it would take me to get to town. But so there's two reasons why it was a bad decision. But the main reason was I walked away from the Lord and I broke my parents' heart that day. And, you know, and then I went headlong into the world. And this is, if you're a saved person and you're living for the world, this is going to happen. Not what I did, hopefully, please don't go down that path. But the Lord's going to put you in a point where you make a decision. Because I'd been saved. I'd done the right thing for a while. I'd tried to live for the Lord. But I didn't get rid of sin. And the Lord made me make a decision. And I chose to go to the world. I broke my parents' heart. I broke a lot of people from the church's heart. And I ruined my life in a lot of aspects. And so from 17 to 20 years of age, I was in the world. I house hopped for a little while, ended up in a house with my uncle. Not long after that, got introduced to ice, and I was on ice for 3 years. After like 6 months, I was on it every day. And it just grabbed a hold of my life, and it just ruined my life. And I wasted 3 years of my life pleasing myself in one sense, and really I come back with nothing. And through that, there was a but God moment, and it's a weird one, because you'd think if you're from the world, the Lord's probably just let you go, but I know the Lord kept me through a lot of things. I won't go into too much detail about it, because really I don't want to glorify that world. I don't want to glorify the drugs and the party and everything like that. It ruined my life. It's not actually worth going into. Yes, was it fun? Of course. Sin is fun, but only for a season. If it wasn't fun, no one would do it, all right? So I'm not going to sit here and say it wasn't fun, but I don't want to glorify that. But there was a but God moment. I was living with my uncle on ice every day. He was a Satanist who believed he was God and had me trying to convince me all the time that I was something special as well. And I remember he somehow conned me into stop going to my job. I don't remember how it worked, but anyway, I stopped going to my job. And I remember I felt like I was abandoned from everyone. And then my dad rocked up at my front door. Well, I wasn't there at that time, but he rocked up. And I was like, why is my dad here? And I was with a girl at the time. And apparently, I don't know if she rang you before you come or not, but anyway, like, I didn't go home that time, but dad rocked up. And I remember just not wanting to see him. I spoke to him at the front for a little while. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. And then I remember, so I moved out of the house not long after that, out of that house. That house was very toxic. And then I moved out because of the girl I was with at that time. And I just remember at that moment when I chose to leave that house, it was a turning point. And if Dad didn't rock up, I don't know if I would have left the house. It was a very strange situation. But I remember I kept going and partying and partying and partying. And it got to a point where all my druggo friends were telling me that I was worse than them and that I had to stop. And they were probably right in one sense, but like it was really strange. And I remember my girlfriend at the time rang my dad and I was furious. I'd done the best I could to keep as far away from my parents as possible, not because I didn't love them and care for them, because I didn't want them to, I already knew I broke their heart. Don't think I went off into the world thinking I was doing the right thing. I knew what I was doing. I chose to go that path because I wanted to just do what I wanted to do. I liked doing it. It was fun. But I knew I'd hurt my family, so I tried to distance myself. And when she rang my dad, I was furious. And she was like, but you need to go home. You need to get clean. And I'm like, so I rang my dad. He's like, you're not coming home unless it's your choice. And I thought about it for a minute. I looked at my situation. I said, right, I'll come home. And I knew what the rules were going to be. I knew it was going to be, you're going to church, you're doing this, you're doing that. And I remember, I'm so grateful to the Lord for my parents. I'd love to say I went home, and from the moment I got home, I was clean, I was a good man, I went to church and did what... No. It was relapse after relapse after relapse. Dad threatened, trying to help me the best he could. He threatened to just put a container in the paddock and leave me there until I was clean. But, and I understand it. I'm not saying Dad was a bad person, but that's what he was like. My parents just went through it. And my birthday was coming up, and Dad said, look, unless you're clean for a month, we're not going to go on the motorbike trip, and we're going on a motorbike trip. And this is what my sister and my family call God's rehab. So I lasted the month, which he didn't know. The month was the easy part. So I don't know how many 30-day chips I got. It was easy to get to 1 month. So I got to the 1 month, and we went on the motorbike trip, and I dislocated my hip. So I had a big bike accident. It was a big thing. Dislocated my hip, and then got back home. And then when I was at home, my mate come around. I did ice one more time, and it drove me nuts on the couch. I was stuck. Like, ice is an energetic drug if you don't understand it. You have to move for it to like be fun in one sense. And I was just stuck on the couch, and I was just going insane. And I thank the Lord for that, because it wasn't long after that I never touched it again. It drove me that insane. I was just like, I'm not touching it anymore. And I thank the Lord. My sister's right. It is the Lord's rehab. And then not long after that, I remember I was still on crutches. I think it was Brother Glenn Weeks come to church, and he preached a message on sin. And I remember, just being really convicted by it. And I went up to him afterwards, and after everything I'd done, I'd lived with a Satanist, I was a drug addict, I was everything that the world, like the Bible says you're not supposed to be, I was a fornicator, absolutely everything. I went up to him and said, how could God possibly want me back? How could he possibly want me back? And to the preacher's credit, he didn't answer the question. He said, the answer you're looking for is in the Bible, go and read it. And I'm very grateful that he didn't sit there and tell me all the things about God in one sense. Like, yeah, he could have. But he made me want to read the Bible. And my name's Jeremy, so I started in Jeremiah. And on day 3, I got to this verse. And this is the main but God moment in my life. Jeremiah 3 verse 1 says, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. And this I remember almost hearing the Lord's voice when it said this. Yet return unto me again, saith the Lord. This is God talking to Israel at the time, and they're off doing all sorts of horrible things. They're pretty much doing similar things to what I was doing, just pleasing themselves, worshipping other gods, doing all that stuff. And he says, though you played the harlot with many gods, come unto me again. And I remember just hearing that. You don't hear the word, but I knew God was talking to me. And when I read that again, I read that last phrase, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. I don't know how many times. I could not believe that the Lord would want me back. And I'd like to say that from that moment it was a very easy path, but it wasn't. But from that moment forth, I have followed the Lord. From that moment forth, I remember I sent it to my sister, and she had no idea. Like, that verse out of context, not understanding it, is very confusing. And she's like, what are you sending me this for? I said, God's called me back. And she's like, oh, okay. And it was just like, I was so excited. I had to share it with someone, Like, the Lord wanted me, a wretched person who was addicted to pornography, on drugs, doing everything that the Bible says I'm not supposed to do, and yet God said, return unto me again. And I've been very blessed. I've been very grateful to the Lord that he'd want someone like me. And not only that, like, obviously since then, I've gotten off drugs, I've gotten off alcohol, not struggling with any of those major sins anymore. Am I perfect? No way, Jose, as the Bible says. But I'm living for the Lord the best that I can. And, he's blessed me with a wife, he's blessed me with children, and I get to serve him in this capacity. I never thought there'd be a day where I get to preach at a camp, the same place that, I got, not place, but the same environment that I got saved at. That's a wonderful thing. And, if you're a young person who's in that type of stuff, God died for you. Jesus came on the cross and died for you, not despite of who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You could be a drug addict, a porn addict, and all those sorts of things, all the horrible things that we're sadly going to look at tonight. But he died for us because he loves us. And yet, if he can want me back, he wants you too. He wants you too. So that's my testimony. I hope it's an encouragement. But let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get to the message. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I do thank you that we can be here tonight, and thank you for the singing. It's always a good time to be able to sing praise to you. I pray, Lord, that you help me now, help us all. Open our hearts and ears, Lord, that we might be able to be challenged by your word. I pray you just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Speak through me, Lord, that you'll be glorified and that you'll be seen only. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, apparently I did find it. We're going to be in Psalm 73, which is page 576 in that Bible, if you have one. So when Eddie rang me about the camp, he said Psalm 73, verse 26 is going to be the theme verse for the camp. And I knew the "but God" theme for the camp, so obviously, you know, verse 26 has the "but God." And I was like, oh, well, I better do one message from Psalm 73. And the first time I read Psalm 73, I'm like, what am I going to preach from Psalm 73? So I read Psalm 73, and I read Psalm 73, and I read Psalm 73. I can't tell you how many times I've read this psalm. Like, if you come and look at my Bible, it will open to Psalm 73. I've looked at it that many times. And God didn't give me one message. He's given me all four that I'll be preaching from Psalm 73. At the end of the message, I'm going to have a challenge for you, but I'm not going to tell you now because I don't want to distract your brains. So at the end of the message, I've got a challenge for you, and maybe we'll add it into the points. But let's read. We'll read the first 16 verses of Psalm 73. We won't read the whole chapter this time. We're just going to be working our way through it. So Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. Oops. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They are increased in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So the title of the first message, if you want to write the title in, is "But as for me." But as for me. Now this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph he's known as the chief musician. He was around in David's time. He was one of the, kind of like what Alvin did just before. He was the lead singer, the lead instruments person. He'd organise people and do all that type of stuff. He was, known as I forgot to write it down, but he's known as like prophesying with his psalms and prophesying with his instruments. And he was that good of a music player that he was known as a prophet in that area. He's known, his children go on. So if you go and read like Nehemiah when they rebuild the temple walls and things like that, his children's children are mentioned there to play in that time as well. So he's a man of God with a family lineage through that, and he's a writer of Psalm 73 to 83. So he's done those 10, and I'm pretty sure there's one more straggler in there somewhere as well. So he's wrote quite a few psalms. The reason why I tell you this is because it shows that he's a man of God. And it's important to know that he's a man of God, because if you're here as a Christian and, you know, we see these people in the Bible, we look up to them, they're good men of God and good people who strive for the Lord, and then yet we have this psalm. And we have him confessing to us his struggle, something he struggled with. And this isn't, I wouldn't call this a little struggle for Asaph. Like, let's read verses 2 and 3 again. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish and at the prosperity of the wicked. He's saying he almost walked away from the Lord is what he's saying here. He's not saying that it was an annoyance. He's not saying that it was something, just a minor struggle. You know, and I battled with this a little bit, because to me it's like in this day and age, like we have the prosperity of the wicked in our face every day. You open Instagram, it's got some person who's living the high life and you know they're not doing the right things to get their money and all that type of stuff. And it's like, it annoys me. Like having people that are prospering and doing well and they're not good people, that it annoys me. But I'm not going to walk away from the Lord. Like, why is Asaph, this man of God who serves God in so many different ways, why is he struggling? in such a serious way over such something that to me seems trivial. And I want to explain this just so we can understand it. Asaph was in a different time period to us. Asaph isn't under the covenant that we're under. He's not under grace. He doesn't have Christ on the cross yet. There is no full revelation of God. He's under a different covenant. And what that means is he's under a covenant. The covenant, saying that many times is very difficult. But he's under a time period where obedience and blessings were linked. He's under a time where disobedience was meant to be punished. And the evil were meant to be punished. So here is Asaph. And if you read verse, the reason why I read down so far is because verse 13 explains it. Why, you know, he said, "Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." It's like, what am I doing it for? Asaph is sitting there looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and it explains the wicked. We can go through it if you like, but I don't think we really need to. We understand it. And he's sitting there and he's going, why am I doing all the stuff I need to do to obey God when they're the ones being blessed and I'm the one not being blessed? That's what he's struggling with. And for us, that's not something we probably struggle with as much. Yeah, okay, some of us love money and some of us want money. That's fine. We understand that. But for Asaph, it was something that shook him to the core because he's very understanding. If you go read Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses are a blessing. And the rest from verse 15 to 68 are the curses for people that don't obey God. And this is what Asaph understands as being correct and right. And this is what he's following. And then he's sitting there going, why are they struggling? Why am I struggling? Why are they being blessed? And it's why he struggled so much with it. And that's Asaph's struggle. But obviously it's not something that we can relate to. So we're not going to look at that for too long. But can anyone tell me, I don't know if it's probably a question, but can anyone tell me what the root cause of it was? Sin, yeah, but what does Asaph tell us that the root cause was? Go to our theme verse. What's the theme verse? Verse 26. We'll just read the start of it. My flesh and my heart faileth. He tells us what the problem was. He tells us what the problem was. Now, is he talking about his physical flesh and his physical heart? Because I think we need to understand this to understand Asaph, what he's trying to show us in this psalm. Asaph isn't saying that my skin's falling off and my heart stopped, because he'd be dead. So he's not talking about that. So what's he talking about? So let's look at the flesh to start with. How many people here are familiar with the term the fall? To understand the flesh, we first need to understand the fall. Could I get a raise of hands, because it's going to determine how, like, do we understand what the fall is? The fall of man? Higher. I'm blind. Come on. All right. Majority. So we can do the quicker version. We won't go through it all. So that's fine. So the fall of man happened in Genesis 3. So we understand that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the animals, and he created man. And he put man in a garden, and there was a tree in the midst of the garden. Does anyone know what that was called? I'm going to assume you said the tree of good and the tree of knowledge. I'm going to assume you said that because it's very muffled. So he puts this tree in the middle of the garden. He says, Adam, you can eat of everything else around you, but don't touch that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. All right. Never. And then, obviously, you know, he gives Eve, and then Eve eventually gets beguiled by the devil, and she touches it. She takes the fruit, eats of it, gives it to Adam. And from that moment, we are told in Romans 5:12, we'll turn there. From that moment, this is the quick way of explaining what happened. Romans 12, I've got to find it in both. I might have to learn how to preach from this Bible. Romans 5, not 12. Romans 5, which is page 163 on the new side, in the New Testament. Righto. Does everyone understand that? 163 in the New Testament in this Bible. All right, so Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned." So what's that? That's explaining the fall of man in a nutshell. It's saying that Adam disobeyed God, he partook of the fruit, and then death come into the world and sin come into the world that way. So I'm going to try and explain the flesh simply so that we can all understand it. what Asaph was trying to say. So obviously, through the fall, sin come into the world. And through that sin, the curse come upon our body. So Romans 7:18, I don't think I need to help you find that, just over a couple of pages. We have Paul, the Apostle Paul, telling us, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So he's saying, within me, within my flesh, within this old body that we're in, there is no good thing. Now we're going to go to Galatians. We've got a few verses to go through because I could sit here and tell you the simple answer, but I want to try and show you through the Word of God. So Galatians 5, this will be the last one for the flesh. Galatians 5, page number 200 in the New Testament. All right, so we're going to read from verse 16 to 26, just so we 16 to 21. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye would be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty much the best verse to explain the flesh. It says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. They're contrary. Does everyone know what contrary means? Does someone want to explain that? Yep. Opposition, yeah. Warreth. So they're in opposition. It's like two basketball teams against each other. You know, they're against each other. They can't be on the same team. So you have the flesh and the Spirit. They can't be together. They don't work together. And if we look at what the flesh is, if you were to try and describe everything that it described the flesh, what's the easiest way to describe that? The flesh desires pleasure. So if you were to like put all those things in a nutshell, and yes, some of them are quite extreme, if you were to put it all in a nutshell, the flesh is desiring its pleasure for itself. I went into the world because it felt good to the flesh, and it felt good, and I enjoyed the feeling of what it was. And that's what the flesh is. It's our sin nature. It's the desires of the flesh. It's the thing that draws us away from the Lord most of the time. It's the thing that... So the flesh, in a nutshell, is our desires. It's our sinful desires. Now, is every desire wrong? No, but we'll get into that in a minute. But the sinful desires of the flesh, the things that we're trying to... that make us feel good and all these things, is a sinful nature. So when Asaph is saying, my flesh faileth, he's saying the desires that I was looking at that time, they failed me. And if I went down that path, it would continue to fail me. Everyone up to speed with that? Can we go to the next one now? Righto, I've got a lot of nods there, so I must be doing all right. All right, we're going to look at the heart now. This one's a little bit more difficult to explain through the Bible. I've just done Siri. I'm just going to put that over there. You're recording it anyway, so that's fine. That's too difficult. All right, so the heart. Does anyone want to have a guess at what he thinks when he's saying the heart faileth? No, righto. That's all right then. It's good we're going to explain it, isn't it? All right, this one's a little bit harder to explain because we've got a few verses to get through, and I'm just going to read them from this one to make it easier for us. So Proverbs 4:23. So Proverbs is Old Testament. And I got lucky and opened straight to it. 614 in this Bible. I think we've most found the place now. So Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So here Solomon's telling us, the writer of Proverbs is saying, we need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we're just going to go to the next verse because I think once we get through them all, it's going to make a bit more sense. As I said, the heart's a little bit more difficult. So we'll go to Mark 7. So this Bible is a New Testament, Mark, the book of Mark. It's page number 46 in the New Testament. So Mark 7, verses 20 to 23. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." Should we go a bit? No, we'll read from there. It should be right. Yeah, we'll read from verse 20. I was going to go back, give a bit of better context, but it should be fine. Verse 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within a man, and that defileth the man." All right, so we have the heart is similar to the flesh in that sense, but there's a little bit, they kind of go together. All right, we're going to go to, does everyone have warm fingers now? Because we've got a couple more to go to. So Jeremiah, so Old Testament page, so Jeremiah 17, I think a lot of people might know this one. Jeremiah 17, so page number 716, verses 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So we have the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? All right, now there's two more. If you want, I'll just turn there and read them just to save a bit of time. I think we're going a little bit over time anyway, so I'll speed up a little bit. Just turn back to Psalm 73 because we'll be back there eventually. So Psalm 73, 21. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." And then we have John 16, 22 says, "And now therefore have sorrow, but I will give you again, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So we have a heart that grieves, we have a heart that joys, we have a heart that can deceive us, we have a heart that can is wicked above all things. Who can know it? We have a heart that we're supposed to guard. All these things have one that it's the best way to describe the heart, the way I've been, if you read everything, it's the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of our feelings. So we have the flesh, which is the desires that we have, and then we have our heart, which is our emotions and our feelings. Does that make sense? So when we have Asaph saying, "My heart and my flesh faileth," he's saying, "My desires and my feelings, they fail me." So we have Asaph saying that the desires and feelings fail. That's the complete opposite to what we hear today, isn't it? In the world today, it's if it feels good, do it. If that's how you feel, that's what you are. If you want to be an echidna with a buffalo head and cheetah stripes, that's you. Go for it. This is what the world tells us. And there's no like looking at things in a normal way. It's as long as that's what you want to do, then it's right. But that's not what Asaph is telling us. And he's telling us that the world is telling us one thing and he's looking at the world. So as he's looking at the world and what's happening, his flesh and his desires are drawing him away from the Lord. And he's starting to question everything and he's starting to doubt what he's doing. And yet we have him telling us that it's going to fail. The world's going to tell you that drinking drugs and doing all that party lifestyle feels good, go and do it. Or go and chase money because it feels good and it's going to give you what you want. Go and do this because it's going to feel good. As long as it feels good and your flesh wants it, go and do it. That's what the world tells us to do. But the Bible tells us the opposite. And he's saying here that if we go down that path, it will fail us. Are all feelings and desires wrong? No, they're not. You know, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, it says we ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not everything we feel is going to be wrong. Desiring to have a nice, juicy steak is not a bad thing. The flesh wants it. My flesh wants it anyway. But like, you know, that's not a bad thing. But me desiring to go and do drugs and have sex with girls and stuff like that I was doing before, that's wrong. But how do we know that's wrong? Because the Bible tells us. See, if you're here today and you're saved, you have a compass that points true north. And your flesh and your heart, it's like it interrupts the magnet. So instead of going on the path you're supposed to walk, all of a sudden you think you're walking true north, but your feelings have led you off track. And then you need to realign yourself with the sun so that you can get back on track. But if you're an unsaved person here today, your compass is more like Jack Sparrow's compass. What's Jack Sparrow's compass? Leads you in every direction you want to go. It shows you your heart's desires. And it shows, you know, whatever your heart wants, that's where it's going to take you. That's what your compass is like when you're unsaved. And it feels right. It seems right. And it's a deceiving thing. It's something that, you know, it makes us think we're doing the right thing. But Proverbs 14:12, don't turn there. I'll just read it for sake of time. My testimony took a bit longer than I thought. So Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." See, if we follow our feelings and we follow our desires, and if you're unsaved, your compass is doing that. It's just circling. Wherever you want to go, it's going to lead you like this, and you're going to get there. But it says, and it's going to feel right, and you're going to be like, well, I'm not doing anything wrong in my eyes. Why will I be punished? Because it seems right to you doesn't mean it's right. We have, and you're here today, so you're going to experience it. We have a God in heaven who has a way of life, who is perfect, and we're going to look at this more tomorrow night. And he has a way that is right, and your way might feel right, but it's leading you to a path. You've got two compasses. One's leading to a path that is on the straight and narrow, and one is on the broad way leading to destruction. What compass are you following today? Have you got the compass that is leading true north on the straight and narrow? And maybe, you know, maybe you're here today and your flesh has affected that, and you're kind of a little bit off track. But we can realign ourselves with the Word of God, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. But as for me, left to my own devices, I'm going to be led astray. Because that's what our flesh and our feelings and our desires, we just want what feels good. I'm sure we can all understand that. We want what feels good. We want like Asaph wanted the easy life. He's seeing these people who are wicked and doing the wrong thing. And what does it say? The one that makes me laugh is verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Now, we don't understand that, but back in those days, people that had a bit more, how do I say this politely? Well, it says fatness there, so a bit more fatness were actually considered well-off people. We don't have that today. It's a little bit different cultural standards. But he just wanted the easy life. He wanted what felt good. And sometimes following the Lord isn't always what feels good. There's hard times and there's things that we have to go through. But if you're following that compass and you're just following your flesh and you're not saved and you're just leading wherever you want to go, that path is leading to a path of destruction. That is what the Bible tells us. And Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's made a way, but God has made a way. Yes, you might be following your desires and feelings, and like all of us here probably have at some stage, but it's leading down a path that is going to lead to destruction. What does it say? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. What path are you on? What compass are you following today? And as we go on through this psalm, it seems a bit bleak at the moment, but there is good news coming. But we need to understand our position before God, don't we? We need to understand that in us there is no good thing. And I pray that, you know, if we're struggling here today, that this would be a bit sobering for us. It's been sobering for me studying it. It's been hard. Because even though I'm living for the Lord and trying my best, I still have things that I'm struggling with. We all have things we're struggling with. But if you're not saved today, you are controlled by your flesh. And you're not controlled by anything else. And you're going down a path. And I don't have much more. I'll close in prayer and Alvin can come up. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your help. It's a sobering thought looking at our position before you as sinners. I pray, Lord, if there's any here that have been challenged by the words, you just help them, Lord, to not brush it off and maybe talk about it. I pray, Lord, you get all glory and praise through this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus is coming back soon.